So John's Gospel, chapter 14, I guess very familiar words for us. This is where Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to leave them, and they are inevitably concerned what's going to happen to them. And he, as the title says of this passage, Jesus comforts his disciples. So John's Gospel, chapter 14, it's on page 1082. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me, when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. We thank God for this reading from his word, and we pray that it would be life for us today. So we continue with our series of reflections on the resurrection. We began right after Easter, appropriately, to reflect on the resurrection. 10 different weeks, and this week we're on to number 6. So this is, you know, it's the home straight, folks, you know. We're almost there. Yeah, keep hoping, you know. Kind of, we'll get there by the end of July, I think. Okay, so resurrection. And each week I've been encouraging you, if there's anything I've said that's particularly intrigued you, troubled you, concerned you, there's something you don't quite understand, then I have encouraged you to ask a question. Just email this address, ministry@eveningbaptistchurch.org, and I will do my best to answer. And I can't promise to be able to answer the questions, but I'll do my best. Now, last time we were reflecting on resurrection vindicates the teaching of Jesus. Do you remember that? Yeah. Nod nicely. Yeah. The resurrection vindicates the teaching of Jesus. In the resurrection, God says yes to the teaching of Jesus. All the things that Jesus said and taught during his lifetime, people may have scratched their heads at. They may have said, this is completely impractical. This is impossible. This is nuts. Why would anybody follow that teaching? All sorts of things were said and may even now be said about the teaching of Jesus. But in raising Jesus from the dead, God vindicates the teaching of Jesus. God says yes to the teaching of Jesus. So we may think it's nuts. It may be well outside our field of understanding or our normal practice. But because God has raised Jesus, We are called, as those who are seeking to follow Jesus, we are called to pay attention to the teaching of Jesus and to say, okay, I need at least to begin to follow this teaching. Yeah? I was asked a question by email Sunday afternoon. I had said that Jesus taught, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. You've been told an eye for an eye and a tooth for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, turn the other cheek. Jesus spoke against revenge and vengeance. Love your enemies. And I said, the reason why I might call myself a pacifist, if that's what I am, is not really because I want to be a pacifist, but because I believe that's the teaching of Jesus. That I should not take revenge, that I should not go to war, I should not support war, I should not support the fact that my taxes go to pay for nuclear bombs and all that kind of stuff. And I was asked a question, and it basically boils down to, yeah, what would you have done about Hitler? Is that a good question? Yeah. What would you have done about Hitler? Now, you see, what normally happens is that we hear the teaching of Jesus and we go, oh, yeah, but it would never work in this situation. And the thing about the teaching of Jesus is it doesn't matter if you don't think it'll work. God has said yes to the teaching of Jesus. So whether you think it's impractical is not the point. God has said yes. So if you think it's a bad idea to love your enemies, fine. But I believe when it says, love your enemies. Don't take revenge. Turn the other cheek. I believe that. And I believe that is what Jesus wants us to seek to do. Is that going to lead to all sorts of problems for us? Possibly. And we're going to discover today that it led to all sorts of problems for Jesus. Because did Jesus take revenge? Did he go with the old law, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? No. He didn't, you see. In a sense, he's teaching, you know, it doesn't work. Because we believe in defending ourselves, protecting ourselves. And this is the challenge of Jesus. And what we tend to do is say, we say yes to the bits of the teaching of Jesus that we like. And the other bits, we kind of go, no, they're nuts. But that's the whole point. Okay, but it's a great question. It's a great question. And it's challenging for each of us. Now, today, well, here's the 10 weeks we're looking at. So we're at number 5 now. We've done reveals the power of God's love, breaks the power of sin and death, confirms that Jesus is Lord, anticipates the gift of the Holy Spirit, vindicates the teaching of Jesus, and today vindicates the life of Jesus. So reflecting today, not simply on teaching of Jesus, but the life of Jesus. And what we're really talking about today is the lifestyle that Jesus lived and the way that Jesus lived. Jesus says to his disciples in the passage that we've just read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see in Jesus the way to live. Now, Jesus announced the presence and the coming of the kingdom of God, what he talked about as the kingdom of God. And it was what John the Baptist talked about. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is close to you. God's rule over us is close to us. And Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. And when we look at the teaching of Jesus that we looked at last time, Jesus is teaching us, this is what life is like in the kingdom of God. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see there a model of how life is lived in the kingdom of God. Not just teaching us how to do it, but it's modeled for us in Jesus. And so we can reflect upon the life of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus, the way that Jesus lived. And because we know that God raised Jesus from the dead, whatever we see in the life of Jesus, we can know that God is saying yes to that way of life, that lifestyle. Okay? And so if we seek to be followers of Jesus, we're saying, okay, God has said yes to this lifestyle, the lifestyle of Jesus. Can I begin to live in that way? God has raised Jesus from the dead, and in doing so, vindicates the teaching of Jesus. Okay, this week I've got six different notes. First of all, we need to understand that the life of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus, the way that Jesus lived, is rooted in this. He is devoted to God, his Father. So it's not plucked out of thin air. It's not just a great philosophy that Jesus has adopted. It grows up out of his devotion to God as his Father. Do you remember when Jesus goes to Jerusalem with his parents? And Mary and Joseph are there in Jerusalem with Jesus, but they make their way home. And you remember how Mary and Joseph realize Jesus isn't with them anymore? And they have to travel all the way, at least a day's journey, back to Jerusalem. And they're scouting around, where is he? Where do they find him? They find him in the temple. And even at that early age, at the age of 12, Jesus' response tells us so much about him. Didn't you know I would be here with my Father? That's his priority. And everything about Jesus' lifestyle is about this devotion to God as his Father. As we trace our way through the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, we see how Jesus was quite willing to leave people on one side and to go and pray. Jesus was so devoted to God, his Father. He was so concerned that the way he lived and what he did was what his Father wanted, that he would make time. He had a rhythm of prayer where he would go and pray and say, Father, what is it that you are wanting me to do? Even in the passage that we read just a moment ago from John 14, in the middle of verse 10, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me. Jesus makes it explicit for his disciples. What I'm doing, it's about my Father. I love God, and I'm devoted to God, my Father, and I don't want to do anything except be obedient to him. So this lifestyle, the way that Jesus lives, is rooted in and grows up from this devotion to God as his Father. We see in Jesus that he welcomed everyone. And it's wonderful as we trace our way through the accounts in the Gospels of the life of Jesus, how Jesus was so willing to cross boundaries, to cross barriers, and welcome everybody. One time, the disciples were having an argument among themselves. What are you arguing about, says Jesus? And they were embarrassed, because they were arguing about who was the greatest. They knew Jesus was the greatest, but who was next? Is it me? Is it me? Is it you? And Jesus stops them. And then from the crowd, he brings a child into their midst and says, whoever welcomes a child has welcomed me. You've got to be like a child if you want to be great. Elsewhere, he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be a servant of all. And Jesus welcomed children. Now, that may not seem very radical for us, but in his day, it was a big thing to elevate children and to speak of their significance. There's that occasion when Jesus was with his disciples. They're traveling through Samaria. He sends his disciples off to the nearby town. Jesus sits down by the well, and a woman comes along, a Samaritan woman comes along. Now, when his disciples come back, they're amazed. Why, Jesus, why are you talking to her? Not just because she's a woman, but because she's a Samaritan. She's essentially a foreigner living in our land. We despise Samaritans. And yet Jesus, in his conversation with that Samaritan woman, communicated to us that he's willing to cross any barrier to speak about the love of God and the mercy and kindness of God. There's that extraordinary story of how a woman, a Canaanite woman, or in some Gospels, the Syrophoenician woman, comes to Jesus and begs him, "My child is sick, come and heal my child." And he seems to kind of push her off, and she falls on her knees before him and begs him. And Jesus dismisses her, and she says, "Even the children, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table." Isn't that an extraordinary account? And Jesus said, "I've seen your faith. Go, your child will be well." And everybody around was amazed because of the way Jesus crossed the barriers and communicated good news to those who were other, those who were not like us. Now, I've mentioned women already in that Samaritan woman, but we also have Mary, who kneels at the feet of Jesus to be taught by Jesus. We have the lepers who come to Jesus, and Jesus touches them, and they were the untouchables of their day. And as Jesus welcomes everyone, as Jesus crosses barriers to welcome everyone, God says, yes. This is life in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there are no outsiders. There's no them and us. There's just us. And God says, yes, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The third thing, Jesus insisted upon forgiveness. We touched on this last week. Jesus insisted upon forgiveness. And this is a difficult thing for many of us. When we have been wronged, when somebody has harmed us, when somebody has done something against us that perhaps has brought us deep shame, we are told to forgive. Isn't it wonderful, the story about the friends who bring the paralyzed man to Jesus, and they can't get into the house. They break a hole in the roof of the house and they lower the man in right in front of everybody. What is the first thing that Jesus says to the man? Everybody's expecting, here's the paralyzed man. Jesus is going to say, "You're healed." But what does he say? "Your sins are forgiven." And right there, we have a priority in the life of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Now, his disciples clearly struggled with this, because they came to Jesus and they say, "Look, we know from your example and from your teaching that we need to forgive. But look, you know, what's the limit? If we forgive somebody 7 times, is that kind of enough? Can we call it quits after 7? Do you know? 70 times 7. What is 70 times 7? 490. You know? And basically he was saying, keep going. Keep forgiving. Keep forgiving. And we know from what we reflected on last week about forgiveness, Jesus taught, if you forgive, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. But if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. Because part of the kingdom of God is forgiveness. And we might look at that and go, this is nuts. I cannot and I will not forgive. But in raising Jesus from the dead, God says yes to forgiveness. Is that tough? That's tough to forgive. And we can well say that's impractical. But as followers of Jesus, because Jesus forgives, we need to find a way to work it out for ourselves. And of course, at the end of John's Gospel, we have the beautiful account of Jesus with Peter. Peter had said earlier to Jesus, look, Jesus, all the others, they're going to abandon you. They'll deny you, but Jesus, I'm never going to abandon you. I'll be there for you, Jesus, through thick and thin. And we know that was almost true, because when Jesus is arrested and taken away, all the other disciples run. But Peter is there, willing up the courage to be there. And he's kind of always on the fringe. I want to be. But three times Peter is asked, are you with him? No. No, I recognize your accent. You're with him? No. Now surely you're. I swear to you, he says, I've never known him. And at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus takes Peter to one side. And we see the beautiful account of not just Peter's forgiveness, but his restoration as well. And God says yes to the insistence in Jesus on forgiveness. The fourth is he rejected consumerism. Did you know he did this? He did. He rejected consumerism. Jesus once said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. Jesus lived a life with nothing or next to nothing. When a young man comes to Jesus who was rich, and we're not told he was rich until the end of the particular account. And this young man says to Jesus, what must I do? Well, Jesus, you know. Obey the commandments, don't murder, honor your father and mother, keep the Sabbath, and so on. All of these, I've done all of these, he says. What more? You can see the eagerness and the passion in this young man. I want to do it. Okay, says Jesus. Sell everything you have. Give the money to the poor. And then come follow me. And that's life in the kingdom of God. See, that person, that young man, thought it was okay. I have accumulated all this stuff and it's all rightfully mine. And Jesus says, if you want to come follow me, get rid of all that because you don't need it. Jesus tells a story about a man who was successful. And because he was successful, he was a farmer. He had a barn to put all his grain in. But as he became more and more successful, he built bigger barns and bigger barns. Became richer and richer. And Jesus says in that parable, God says, you fool, I will demand your soul from you tonight. Jesus was saying, all this accumulation, all this consumerism, what's it for? Will it get you anywhere? Can you take it anywhere when you die? No. It was a profound rejection of the accumulation of stuff that makes us feel secure, makes us feel safe, makes us feel perhaps significant because of what we have and what we've accumulated. But the lifestyle of the kingdom has nothing to do with consumerism, nothing to do to do with getting the next thing. And perhaps the most beautiful account of this is when Jesus is at a very religious man's house for a meal, a man by the name of Simon. Simon was a Pharisee, very religious, very devoted, diligent man, loving God, seeking with all his heart to follow the ways of God. And he's invited Jesus for a meal. And they're sitting down around the food. And a woman comes into the house and kneels beside Jesus, or behind Jesus. You know the story. She takes a small bottle of perfume. We're told it's pure nard, very, very expensive. A year's wages, at least, in that bottle. And she breaks the bottle over Jesus' head. And nard is a very thick constituency, you know, glooping like honey all over him. And see, Judas, he's the wise one. Remember what Judas says? He says, "What an idiot. We could have taken that, sold it and given the money to the poor," and, you know. But we're told it's just because Judas liked the money. But Jesus says, "No, no, I receive it," just like that. What has he done? You know, it's such an anti-consumerist thing, anti-accumulation thing. I'm just going to offer it in devotion to God. And that's such a beautiful account. And this is the way of the kingdom. And God, as he raises Jesus from the dead, says, "Yes, I want to see that in all those people who are going to follow Jesus. I want to see this lavish worship, the giving up of consumerism, and the desire to follow Jesus in this beautiful way." The fifth thing that I've noted down here is that Jesus models humility. We should pick this up right from the beginning of the life of Jesus, the very fact that Jesus is born in a stable. You know, we should pick that up. This is a life about humility. When Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he rides on a donkey. It's about humility. When Jesus kneels down in front of his disciples and washes each one of their smelly, dirty feet, we should know that the way of the kingdom, the way of the life of Jesus, the way of life, the lifestyle that God says yes to, is a life of humility, that willingness to serve. And of course, we may say that's just so impractical. Where would I ever get in life if all I ever did was serve? God says yes to this humility and service. And the sixth thing is Jesus insisted on nonviolence. And I touched on this earlier, of course, that insistence on turning the other cheek. When Jesus is about to be arrested, he's been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he sees a crowd, a mob coming up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of his disciples draws a sword and swings it and cuts off the ear of one young man who is there. And Jesus immediately rebukes that disciple and says, "Put your sword away," and heals the man. Jesus rebuked those who were violent and said, "That is not the way of the kingdom." Jesus insisted on nonviolence. He insisted on a peaceable way of living. Jesus said, "If you want to come after me, then you must take up your cross. If you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and come after me." And there he was saying, you must learn how to love. And to love, 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 whatever the cost. Even if people want to put you to death because you insist on loving and forgiving, because you insist on being merciful and kind. That is the way of Jesus. And yes, we see so much in our world today of violence. I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes, does the news ever get a bit too much for you? Do you know? We're told that people suffer post-traumatic stress, you know, when they go out to war zones. Sometimes I wonder if I'm going to suffer from post-traumatic stress just from watching the news because of the horror of what is happening in our world and the violence that is being done to vulnerable people, to children, to women. The violence that is being done. The way of the kingdom is an insistence on non-violence. And we see this more than anywhere else in the fact that Jesus accepts the cross and he dies on the cross. And as he is on the cross and as he's dying, he says, Father, forgive them. Such is his insistence on violence, on non-violence. Is that practical for the world we live in? Is it a good way to live? Whether we think it's a good way to live or not, it's not the point. This is the way of life that God says yes to as he raises Jesus from the dead. You're my son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased with you. And the challenge for us, for each one of us, and the challenge for me, is to acknowledge that God has said yes to the teaching of Jesus, and God has said yes to the lifestyle of Jesus. Now, I say all this, you must understand, I have not got all this together. This challenges me so much. It's much easier. Now, you know, don't take this the wrong way. It's much easier to be a Bible-believing Christian than to be a Jesus-following Christian. I know plenty of people who say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. What they mean is they pick out the bits of the Bible they like and not the rest. It's far more difficult to be a Jesus-following Christian. And since discovering Jesus, and you might think this is really weird, but I've not always been a follower of Jesus. Since discovering Jesus and somehow understanding it's about Jesus. Since discovering Jesus, in many ways, my life's got worse. It's got worse because I realised the challenge that it is. In a sense, the impracticality of following the teaching and the lifestyle of Jesus. And yet I know God has said yes. God has said yes to the way of Jesus. And that's the challenge and the encouragement for each of us. If you have any questions, email me. And I'll see if I can deal with them next time. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you for Jesus, that beautiful vision of what you are like, our Father. Father, thank you for Jesus, for all that he said, for all that he did, for all that he is. Father, help us. Pour your Spirit upon us. Help us and encourage us to take the next step on being followers of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.